بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. Someone was inquiring about Islamic studies and progressing in that respect. As a person that was a little bit advanced in age, so I explained to him that there are two levels. One is a level that is compulsory for one and all to know about the faraiz, wajibat, in all dimensions of deen, all facets of deen. This is compulsory. Then at the second level, it is farz kifaya. We have janaza namaz, and we say that janaza namaz is farz kifaya. Or ghusl to the mayyit, we say it's farz, but it's farz kifaya. A few individuals do it, then the farz, the rest of the community is absolved of the farz. So the same law applies to ilm of deen, that is with respect to that ilm that is explained and taught in somewhat detail. So the detailed ilm is with the reasonings, the proof, the arguments for and against, the reasons for preferences. Then learning it from the original text, from Arabic or whatever else. Now that detailed knowledge is compulsory, but compulsory farz kifaya. That a few individuals do it, then the rest of the community is absolved. And the reason for this being compulsory is that all type of situations can come up in every community. Now if there aren't people around who can guide in some difficult situations, obviously people will be at a loss. Some type of a difficult, complicated situation has come about. What do you do? Some new type of business trend has come up. What do you do? So you'll find all these type of difficult situations, complicated situations coming up. And then how do you bring about a solution to this type of complicated situations? For example, there is a hadith, أَنِي أَنَا بَرِيءٌ مِّن كُلِّ مُسْلِمٍ مُقِيمٍ فِي دَارِ الْحَرْبِ. These are the approximate wordings, perhaps there is a change here and there. That Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam says that I've got nothing to do with a Muslim that is living with kafirs. Right? Now, when he has dissociated himself from a person that is living with the kafirs, that how do we apply it to our context? See, brings about some difficulty. Now, if a person just studies that hadith, and then he wants to know the application of the hadith, then it becomes difficult. So you will tell him that there were two eras and two phases that had passed in the Islamic history. The one era where hijrat was compulsory from Makkah Mukarrama, as a sign for the truth of your faith, you had to leave Makkah Mukarrama and reside in Madinah Munawwara. In that zamana, if someone lived in Makkah Mukarrama, in spite of knowing this hadith that it's a precondition for the completion of your faith, and he remained here in Makkah Mukarrama, Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam is dissociating himself from him. Then there was the second period where Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam announced that now hijrat is not compulsory any longer. Migration from Makkah to Madinah Munawwara is no longer compulsory. So the obligation will only remain to that person who lives in a place that is so densely surrounded by kafirs that he has a strong fear that he will be consumed with their kufr, with their wrongs. He'll be consumed by that. That prohibition is for that person, number one. Number two, then you have a different level. One is muwalat, right? And one is sukoon, to live, right? To live with a kafir. And the other is muwalat, relationship, friendship, etc. So this living amongst kuffar is one thing, right? And like I had explained, that after the conquest of Makkah Mukarramah, this law was cancelled, right? And it only applies to a situation where you are so densely covered by kuffar that you have the fear that you will lose your Islamic true values. Now the second level of prohibition is muwalat, and that remains till this day. In other words, to have a strong bonding with kafirs. Bari'um min kulli mu'minin sakinin. Sakinin here will refer to that mu'min who has a strong affinity and bond with the kuffar. So now that is prohibited right through. Nabi wants to dissociate himself from that person. He's bonding too much. He's got a too strong relationship and affinity with kuffar. And the reason is obvious. If your bond and your relationship is too thick with them, then you will not know where to draw the line. Sometimes in the process of you pleasing them, then you will have to compromise your own values. Now you're so thick with them and you got such a bonding with them, it is their Christmas celebration, now you must go and respect that. It is his father's funeral, you have to attend the whole funeral procedure. It is his daughter's birthday, adult daughter, and you have to attend that birthday and then you have to shake hands with her. So now you have to compromise your religious and your dini values. So this Rasulullah has prohibited, and that prohibition lasts till this day. So you need now to understand that you need to have that type of ulama. Like I explained, that know exactly more or less this hadith where it fits on and for which era it was applicable. If you have just learnt a hadith in isolation, then that can prove detrimental. You've learnt it isolated without understanding the context, without understanding the sequence of the revelation. You haven't understood all that. But you just came across one hadith, one verse of the Quran Sharif. Now you don't know in what context it was explained, how it was explained, then obviously you're going to get into the wrong direction. You need to know the context, the siyak and the sabak. Where was it revealed? On which occasion was it revealed? Was the revelation meant to be general, or was it specific to one particular person? Right? So now all these factors you have to understand. Now I say, for example, penicillin injection, right? It's a very good cure. But now, I can't go and recommend that. I can't go and recommend that. Someone may be allergic. Someone can't take it. I can't say, no, I heard this doctor. The doctor will know that who he is talking to. He'll know his patient. He'll know his history. He knows what he is recommending to which patient. He knows. But if a person like me that is not acquainted with the science, if I go and recommend, then the hadith warns us. Man tatabbaba, you are practicing medication, but you don't learn it, you haven't learned it properly, and you are practicing medication, then you will be sinful if that person responds to that medication incorrectly. If he dies, it's fatal. Now you're responsible. So similar is the case of the dini ilm that is of the second level. See, one is the basic level. You understood what is halal, haram, etc. You understood that. But now you're talking of the dini ilm that comes to the second level. Now that second level of ilm is not everybody's work. Right? Generally, not even the common alim also, not even the common alim. A person who is all the time in this work, he knows, all right, this verse came here, this hadith is applicable to this situation, and that hadith is applicable to that situation. So you see how difficult a task it is. So I explained to him now that this is that second level. And the second level, you can't expect everybody to do it. Why you can't expect everybody to do it? Because it requires of you to be with the kitab all the time. You're specializing and you're checking on and on and on and on. You're checking on, you're referring to other ulama. You can't be independent as well. You're referring to the other ulama that are your contemporaries, whether you like it or not. You can't now have an attitude that you are the ultimate. You can't have that attitude. Imagine that Umar radiallahu anhu, he is coming to Sham, Syria, right? With the whole Islamic battalion. And here the news breaks out that there is some type of epidemic that has broken out. So Umar radiallahu anhu is consulting the Sahaba ikram. He could have said that, I am the ultimate. I am the Amir al-Mu'mineen. I know more. I was amongst the first people that accepted Islam. So I have got much more knowledge than you people. He would have made an independent decision. No. This is something new that has happened. I'm not very well versed. What do we do? Do we go inside or do we remain outside and move from the outside? Our intention was to go inside this town. Now he's got all the Sahaba ikram and he's consulting. Some Sahaba ikram say no, don't go inside. Muhajireen, the greater Muhajireen, they suggested that you are Amir al-Mu'mineen, you don't go inside. Because there's an epidemic that has broken out and it could be detrimental, so don't go inside. And another group of the Sahaba ikram say that no, trust in Allah Ta'ala and carry on, what's wrong? But Amir al-Mu'mineen, Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu ta'ala, who had seen that the greater majority of the Sahaba ikram are on this end, and those that have greater intelligence, righteousness, piety, they are on this end. So he gave the decision in their favor. One Sahabi, he objected. Perhaps it was Sa'd ibn Ubada radiallahu anhu or Abu Ubada ibn al-Jarrah. He objected, Ya Amir al-Mu'mineen, are you escaping from takdeer? Imagine the objection that he made. He spoke what he had to say. Now, this is the very outstanding feature of the Sahaba ikram. He is an ordinary Sahabi. That's an Amir al-Mu'mineen. But where this Sahabi feels that the Amir al-Mu'mineen is taking a wrong decision, he will speak his heart out. He will not then bottle it. He will not conceal it. He will say to the Amir al-Mu'mineen that this is not right. In spite of the fact that there is the overwhelming majority that is against it, but he feels that the majority is not right. And even the Amir al-Mu'mineen is not right. So he will speak out his heart. And he will say, Amir al-Mu'mineen, are you escaping from the taqdeer of Allah Ta'ala? Are you escaping from fate, from destiny? So Umar ibn al-Khattab radiallahu anhu gave him three answers. One is, had it only been that someone else besides you had made such a suggestion, you know, you've passed a remark, someone besides you could have said that, it would have been better. But you are so learned, educated, and you're so old in Islam, so we can't expect you to make such a remark, number one. Number two, he says that yes, we are escaping from takdeer to takdeer. We're running away from fate to fate. Like this is takdeer, going on that end is also takdeer. Takdeer is what has been destined already. So we saw this, we didn't go on this end, we went on that end. So that was also takdeer. Takdeer that was meant for us was to go on this end. Then he gave an example. That was the third answer. Third answer he gave, an example. He says, say for example, you have to graze your animals. And you see a pasture that is green and lush, right? And you see another pasture that is dry, absolutely dry, arid. Where will you graze your animals? Will you say now that someone is avoiding that dry land, he's avoiding takdir? Will you say that? You will not say that. So how can you say that this person is avoiding takdir, therefore he's not entering here? You see now, one decision has to be taken, and Hazrat Umar radiallahu ta'ala is not unilaterally taking a decision. He is consulting with all these people. Right? He's consulting with all these people, all the Sahaba Kiram, great Sahaba, Muajireen, Awwaleen, all there. Great ulama amongst them, all are there. Thereafter, Hazrat Abdul Rahman ibn Awf radiallahu anhu, he was busy, perhaps he must have gone to toilet or something, and he had returned. And he heard the whole discussion, this was going on. So he endorsed the decision that Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu had made, and he says that I have heard exactly the same from Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam. That if you hear that an epidemic has broken out in a town, then don't enter. Right? Hazrat Umar radiallahu anhu now endorsed that decision. Everybody, all that were present, they had accepted this. The word of one sahabi. And nobody retorted, nobody rejected. Right? So you also understand that sometimes a khabar wahid, this one sahabi is mentioning this, right? Consensus can be made on the statement of one single person. Can you see that? Consensus can be made upon a statement that is solitary. A solitary statement. One person made that statement, but all the Sahaba Kiram agreed upon this. Do you see? You don't need 50 Sahaba Kiram to report the same hadith to bring about consensus. One Sahabi brought that hadith, and all that Sahaba Kiram that were present there, including Amir al-Mu'mineen Hazrat Umar ibn al-Khattab radiyallahu ta'ala anhu, he supported this. So do you see, this whole exercise is not an easy exercise. So you'll need that group of ulama-i kiram, and great ulama-i kiram, who have devoted and dedicated themselves for this type of a work. So this is one level. Then I went on to tell him, but you see what's going on in this age and time, is that we have gone in one branch of knowledge and education. And that branch of education and knowledge is pertaining to those things that are related to the external self, right? Namaz, zakat, etc. All the things that are tangible, visible. Everybody is this. If they are specializing, then they are specializing in that respect. And without doubt, this is great. This is faraz. In fact, the greater faraz, compared to the internal self, this is even greater. But that doesn't mean that the inner self is not an obligation. This is an obligation. And the inner self, the purification of the soul, the cleansing of the soul is also an obligation. If the Quran Sharif had asked us to establish namaz, then the Quran Sharif also commands us that be thankful. And I ask you, appreciation and thanks, really, where does it come from? Does it come from lip service, or is it the work of the heart? It is not just lip service, it is the work of the heart. In many cases, many instances, the obligation of the heart is more important than just lip service. Lip service may be important, right? It's a formality, it's a procedure, you have to do it. Someone comes, so you greet him, show him warmth, show him a good face. That's a procedure, you have to do it, it's a sunnah. But it's not just one obligation, another obligation is related to the heart. Now, if I show you a good face, some warmth, some hospitality, but my heart says, hey, there's a big spanner in the works, why did he have to come? Oh, very good, I'm very happy to see you. But the heart is saying, is kachra, let's hope he goes away. Why he has to come and spoil things for us here? This obstacle, this whole block here, you know, this mess came here and blocked our whole space, our time. He is squeezing us, he's crushing us up. These are statements that people make today. But outwardly, what we are saying, you know, mashallah, what a wonderful reunion after so many years we met, and jazakallah, thanks, man. You know, and how many days are you going to stay more, you know? And more you're trying to entertain the person and show him hospitality, but really, you've got no love for the person. You feel he's a block on the way. You feel he's an obstacle on the way. Now, do you see? If it just surfaces that this person really hates your existence, he hates your presence, how will you feel? So this outward akhlaq and outward procedure was important, but the inner self is even more important. This is compulsory, this is important, but this is even more important. That love that is coming out, the love must be true. The love that is coming out, the love must be honest. The love that is coming out, it must be faithful. It must be truthful. And every element of truth and honesty must be in it. Now to understand this, to understand the seriousness of this, person has entered into a marital contract, right? And after 2 months, or the wife, or after a year, generally this is what happens, after a year, one, two children you've got, now the wife makes up a big noise, right? And she says, no man, we just got married because I heard you had a good bank balance, you know? And I pressed for that getting married in the community, because if I separate, then I'll separate with half your property. You got so much, 50 million, so 25 million will be mine. Now, I've got my convenience, I've got what I needed to get out of you. Now, what's the need to keep this relationship going? What is the need to keep this relationship going? Because I got what I wanted. Now, what was the need for it? Now, you tell me that, will there be any love in this marriage? Will there be any love in this type of a relationship? No love in it. That whole thing is cracked down, is broken down straight away. Now, do you understand that the inner self, how important is that inner self? In certain situations, that inner self is even more important than the outer self. If she ever has to say this, all the love that you had, all the muhabbat, all the relationship, and everything that you had, everything cracks down at the same point. Now you don't want to talk to her, you don't want to see her, you know, that just looking at her is adding to your disgust, to your hatred. You're feeling humiliated with her. Actually, she's humiliating you, actually. Do you see? But it was a problem in what? A problem in her outer self or her inner self. After 1 year, it took her to tell her the truth of her inner self. So you see the importance of this inner self and how important it is. Now look at a business situation. I showed you marital. Now look at a business situation, right? Now, he comes to work for you, and in the CV, in that interview, he's giving you everything. You know, I'm like this, and I'm like this, and I'm like this. I worked for so many companies. I was a manager. I should manage the whole department, whatever. Right? Now, he comes into your shop. Right? He's managing it for the first month, 2 months, so you're very excited about him. Hey, it's better than this, better than the interview as well. Then, in the third, fourth month, now he starts off his own business. You only discover in the fifth month that on the quiet, he's more interested about his own business. He's got a business on the next end of the street, and he's referring all the customers to that business. Outwardly, he shows a very good front. He's very good, excellent, everything, prim and proper. But inwardly, he's got another agenda. When he's got that different agenda, now how do you watch this person? So then I explained this person that came and asked, Shem, see, Don't take it personal, but I want to show you what's going on in this day and time. This day and time, we are educating ourselves, our children, our progenies, we're all educating. But the very basis of our education, the very theme of our education is polish the outside. Make it presentable, make it look very glittering, very attractive. So that's the very essence, the very, very root, the very essence, the basis of our education. Polish the front. If it's a talk now, polish it. It must attract. It must throw people off their feet. Right? So the talk must be excellent. If it is a couple, then they want to see what is their reputation amongst people, the image, the reputation, whether it is a business, whether it is a party, whether it's a birthday, whether it's a marriage. Now, in the eyes of people, how do we look? How do we appear in the eyes of people? That's the most important thing. And Allah Ta'ala and His Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, na'uzubillah, ittakhastumuhu wara'akum zahiriya, that's behind. That, all right, we'll try and see that we got the ikhlas, all that, you know, that must come in its place. But the more important thing is, how do we appear in the public image? What is the public impression about us? We don't say it, but this is our thinking. Hey, now my respect is gone, finished, no? Hey, how can I go to the masjid now? You know, I was humiliated outside the masjid, how can I go? So, the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is a secondary thing. The primary thing is, what's my image? How do I appear before people? What will people talk? What will people say? Andahu kehe, what people will say? Log kya kahenge? That's the first thing, that's the primary concern. And the concern of the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, the inner self, that has become of a secondary level. Allah ta'ala, when He created the world, before the creation of the world, He created amanat, right? Aradna al-amanat. He offered that amanat, that trust, that honesty, He offered it to the heavens, to the earth, to the mountains. He offered it to them. Take this. All the different creations were around. Allah Ta'ala offered it to all the different creations. Mankind was also there. Amongst the other creations, right, all had actually shivered at the idea. And they bluntly refused. They asked Allah Ta'ala, alright, if we accept this amanat, we take this responsibility, amanat, for our ease, I would say responsibility, right? We take on this responsibility, O Allah Ta'ala, then what is there for us? And if we fail to keep up to the responsibility, then what is in there for us? What is for us if we discharge? And what is in there for us if we fail to maintain and honor this responsibility? So Allah Ta'ala told it, mountains, the skies, everybody, created some understanding in them. The understanding Allah Ta'ala creates. So if He created understanding in the heavens, then that's His business. We don't need to understand how He did and all that. That's His business. How He created understanding in you? You ask about that. Do you question? He created, but finished. Now why do I need to go further than that? He is the creator. He put intelligence here, He put intelligence there. Like how you create a robot, right? You make a robot. Don't you put some type of intelligence, instruction, do this, don't do this. So if you can do it, then why do you have that type of complaint how Allah Ta'ala did it? You ask now how the scientists did this, how he made a computer? You don't ask all that. You just use the thing. But when it comes to Allah Ta'ala, na'uzubillah, it's very cheap. Then how Allah Ta'ala did it? Na'uzubillah. You can believe that the scientists did it, but can't you believe that Allah Ta'ala did it? He is the creator of the maker of that computer. So they asked, O Allah Ta'ala, if we take on this responsibility, then what? And you fail in discharging the responsibility, then what? Allah Ta'ala told them that if you honor this responsibility, you discharge the responsibility, great rewards. You'll get this and this and this and this. We'll give you all these things. But if you fail, then you're in for punishment. So all shivered at the idea and they went cold. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ. But Hazrat the Insan, he went and grabbed the opportunity. Right. Allah Pak says, ye bare zalim jahil tha. When he says that you are a zalim and a jahil, then there's two things in it. When you say zulm, zalim, you know, sometimes the zalim is used for love, you know. For love it is used in a figurative tense. Hey, bara zalim hai. But this is a very loving person. So insan understood that the responsibility is great. The responsibility is very great. But if I take on this responsibility, then I will be blessed in many fold ways. One is Jannat and whatever else, right? Number two is, I will realize the reason for my existence here. I will get marifat, the reason, the very reason of creation, existence, I will understand it. Otherwise, your understanding of existence is very limited. You say the sky, earth. But they've got some reasoning, they've got some understanding. That is why they prostrate themselves. Walillahi yasjud. They all prostrate themselves. They got some understanding. But the understanding is limited. Right? And therefore, because the understanding is limited, therefore they're not responsible. Like a small child, he's got understanding, right? But he's not answerable, he's not responsible. Even in law, he's not responsible. 13-year-old, 12-year-old child committed murder. They don't put him, they don't throw him into prison, right? They will caution him, they will do something, but they won't throw him into prison. Why? Because he doesn't have that understanding that brings about responsibility and answerability. He doesn't have it. 5-year-old, 6-year-old, got understanding, he knows. A knife hurts and destroys, he knows about it. Water quenches thirst, he knows about it. Car is on the street, I mustn't go there. He knows about it. So he's got a level of understanding, but he doesn't have that level of understanding that brings about responsibility, that brings about answerability. He doesn't have that level. So mankind thought to himself that it's a dicey situation. I'm talking in a very, very small, very simple term. It's a very dangerous situation, right? But if I ever go into it, then I'll understand the very reason for my existence. Now I'm here, a block of stone. I don't know what is going on. I don't know what's going on. On the day of Qiyamah, the stones and rocks that people worship, they will say, we don't know at all that you are worshipping us. We don't even know about it. So they don't know what's going on really. They know what's going on. They will reject. The votaries will say that we are worshipping them. Say, we don't know anything about you people. So they don't have the level of understanding. Though they have some understanding, but not that level of understanding. And insan, his understanding just grows and progresses and progresses. You know, even worldly things, if you are researching something, and after 1 month or something, you stumble onto something, some research just came right, everything is just working out. How excited don't you feel? So this is something worldly and material, and when you gain the recognition of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that's the real reason for your existence, then can you imagine the excitement that you get? Can you imagine the level of the excitement that you get? I understood this. And all the questions that were in my mind, everything is answered. Mind is absolutely easy. It's conforming. Everything is just working out. How nice don't you feel? So I'll be blessed in one respect, that I will really understand the very reason for existence. Number one. Number two, when I've got the level of reasoning, I've got that level of understanding for my reason for existence, then I will know how to progress towards my creator. Everything else can't progress. An animal can't progress. Can it progress to Allah? Can it see that I will progress? It can't progress. It's in that position that it was. It was created 10, 20, 30, 40, 50 years ago, but it is still in that very position that it was created. It can't progress. It can't go front, it can't go backwards. It's just in that one position, static. And you reason, you understand the reason for existence, so you can progress, you can make strides. When you make the stride, then you gain the progress. So when you made the progress to the real creator, the actual creator, can you imagine the level of happiness that you get? That I know my creator. I've got a bonding with him. I understand him. If you just had lunch with Mr. Zuma, right, how great don't you feel? Hey, I know him. You know. I know his sons, man. I know them. I'm in and out of the house. Don't you say that? Don't you say that? You say it in excitement. You say it, hey, I know these people. I know these people. I'm like this. So you boast about the relationship. Now, when you have got the relationship with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, who is the king of all kings, then can you imagine the level of your excitement and your happiness? So mankind, when he was offered this challenge, he says, no, I grab it. وَحَمَلَهَا الْإِنسَانِ Insan took it on. Allah complains about him. Bara zalim. Zalim jahil hai bichara. The one meaning is, he's got love. You see, that love overtook all this. He had that feeling in him that it's a big thing, it's a dangerous thing I'm going into. But if I don't go into it, then I can't progress in any way. Right? If I don't go into it, then I can't progress. If I go into it, it's dangerous. Forget the danger, avoid the danger, I'll carry on. Understand? And really life is like that, it's designed like that, that you have to take some challenge or the other. Don't you have to take some challenge? Right? You're eating that food that your wife prepared, perhaps there may be some poison in it, right? But you take on the risk. So no, I don't think she's like that. She'll never do such a thing. But does the possibility remain there? Does the possibility remain? It remains there. You take on the risk and you carry on. That's life. Otherwise, you can't progress in life. You say, no, I'm going to study. Perhaps I may fail. I may become an engineer. I may fail. So why must I take this? I'll just go on the side of the street, say, sell South African flags. Make a lot of money. Yeah? Right. I must go this whole, 12 years, 15 years, and perhaps it will work out, it may not work out. Why must I risk my time and my life and my money and my parents' money? Why must I do all that? You take the risk. You see that Allah has created love in you. He's created passion in you. And the passion must go in the right place. In the ultimate. You must take the ultimate. All these things are transitory. They are good, but they are transitory. They got a life very short-lived. Intelligence says that take the thing that is lasting, eternal, perpetual. Take that thing. These things, alright, take it a little bit, it's alright. But really what you must go for, that is that which is perpetual, lasting, eternal. That's what you must go for. So when insan is zalim and jahil, right? Insan is a zalim and jahil. That means he's got the potential to be a very good person as well. Right? If he's a big zalim, can't he be a very good person? If he's a big jahil, can't he be a very learned person? Well, I can't call this wall here. You zalim jahil, can I say you that? Can I tell the wall? It doesn't have the potential. It doesn't have the potential. You had the potential, therefore I call you a zalim and a jahil. When you ascribe a certain quality with a person, that means he has the ability of the opposite. He has the ability of the opposite. Then I say this. Right? I say I'm very hungry. Right? I have the ability to be satisfied. I won't call a stone that you're very hungry. Will I say that it's very hungry? I won't say that. It doesn't have the ability. You will say the person is a zalim, is a jahil, when he has the ability to educate himself. When he has the ability of showing a lot of generosity and kindness. So you see, insan, he's got the ability for the both. When Allah Ta'ala created mankind thereafter, and He created mankind, then the first thing that He instilled into mankind, if the first thing in today's term injected, the first thing that He instilled into mankind was amanat, that sense of responsibility, trust, honesty, He instilled into him. Now when this was instilled, it was injected into your system, like a chip now, microchip is instilled into you. Now, it will then respond to the, it will respond then. It's a microchip that's instilled into you, then it will react. Now, what was the reaction? Allah Ta'ala instilled this. The reaction thereafter was, then after, when Allah Ta'ala had planted this, He implanted this into your system, after it was implanted, now He sent the Quran Sharif. He sent the hadith. Now do you see when it's implanted, now there's a level of trust, there's a level of honesty, there's a level of responsibility, right? When there's a level of responsibility, trust and honesty, etc. Now when this has been implanted into your system, now you hear the Quran Sharif says, lower your gaze, don't cheat with your eyes, so you won't cheat. Because that honesty is there. That loyalty is there to Allah Ta'ala. Right? The loyalty is there. That honesty is there. The truth is there. Allah Pak is watching. I can't do this. How can I do this? You don't want to cheat yourself. You want to be distrustful to Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. You don't want to be unloyal to Him. So you got that honesty. When you got that honesty, and now the Quran is being revealed, the Quran is saying, now lower your gaze, so you shut your eyes straight away. The Quran says, instructing, now read your namaz. Allah Pak, I don't want to cheat you. Your caller called, I must respond immediately. I don't want to cheat now. Allah Pak, no, I don't want to say, no, just now Allah Pak, I'll close. I'll close in 5 minutes, in 10 minutes. I won't make my namaz qaza. No, no, your caller called. Allah Pak, I'll just close my shop. Straight away. I don't want to listen to you. No, my father said, no, my father said, whoever. Allah Pak made my father too. He made my father. So father, everybody, you respect, but in their place. He doesn't overtake Allah Ta'ala. Allah Ta'ala overtakes everybody. He is the beginning. He began everything. He created your father, your grandfather, and everybody he created. So why you want to challenge Allah Ta'ala with your father? Why you want to challenge that? Why you bring about a problem within your mind? جَاهَذَاكَ أَن تُشْرِكَ بِي مَا لَيْسَ لَكَ بِي عِلْمٍ فَلَا تُطِعُهُمَا. If it comes contrary to my command, then you don't listen to them. فَلَا تُطِعُهُمَا. Don't listen to them. وَصَاحِبْهُمَا فِي الدُّنْيَا مَعْرُوفًا. So father is father. When you can't even listen to your father, when it is in the violation, in contradicting the Sharia, contradicting deen, then your wife, can you listen to her? No, wife said this. No, my child said this. The child said, no, he's crying about the television, I must get in the house, man. Just keep the calm. No. So when you don't listen to your father, you won't listen to your wife, you won't listen to anybody else. He's the highest, your father is the highest amongst creation. Right? So when you're not listening to him, then you're not going to listen to anybody else. The reason is that amanat has been instilled into you, has been implanted into you. When it's implanted into you, so it's reacting. It's going onto your eyes, it's going to your hands, it's going to everywhere. You want to do this, hand is just holding back. See that it's implanted, so it's reacting. It's reacting, it's sending you signals. Don't do this. Signals are coming in. Don't do this. The signals can be felt by the mind. It can't be seen. That's the only problem. The signals can be felt, but it cannot be seen. So in the different dimensions of your life, that signal is coming out. Don't do this. You know, it's not a good example, a very crude example, right? A person who had the first encounter with a girl, right? First encounter. And before that encounter, before that illicit relationship, there were a lot of signals that were coming, don't do this. Mind is saying do it, but don't do it. See that signals are coming. That signal is coming from that same implant. That implant is sending that signal. Don't do this. So Allah Ta'ala was kind. He was compassionate. He was loving. He sent you the reminder, and the reminder came from within you. See. But you ignored it. When you ignored it, now you got into that accident. You got into trouble because you ignored that signal of Allah Ta'ala. قَدْ جَاءَكُمْ نَذِيرٌ. Do you see that implant? It had come to you. But you ignored it. You were disconcerned about it. So this was the result. So this amanat was sent into you then. And then the hadith says, it continues, it says, then a time will come that the same amanat that was implanted into you, that implant will be extracted. Right. That implant will be removed. People will go head, line and sinker. They will go inside into dunya. They will become oblivious. They will become negligent. They will be disconcerned about Allah Ta'ala. The hadith, the word of the hadith is ghafil. They will become ghafil, right? In other words, they will become disconcerned of Allah Ta'ala, of his duties, of his responsibilities, of his obligations. They will become disconcerned. So when they reach that point of becoming disconcerned of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala, and now you see that what's going on, right? You see the media, do they propagate Allah Ta'ala? Do they teach you about Rasulullah Pak Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam? Do you see the schools that your children go in? Do they teach you about the fear of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala? No, they don't talk about that. Do they talk about Akhirat and Qiyamah, or Jannat and Jahannam? Do they bring about some warning and some fear within you? Nothing. It's gone. Nothing. So they don't want to hear about Allah Ta'ala. They don't want you to talk about Qiyamah and Jannat and Jahannam. So all they talk about, all they impress upon is this life. As though there is nothing after this life, so they impress upon this life. So when they drown you into this, so you became totally unmindful of Allah Ta'ala, totally unmindful of the Qiyamah, totally unmindful of the hereafter, totally unmindful of Jannat and Jahannam. You became unmindful. The seriousness was gone. When the seriousness was gone, Allah says, you don't want it now. You are disregarding it. You are disappreciating my favor that I have sent to you. You are disappreciating it. You're not appreciating it any longer. You are willfully going into that direction. Now I will also remove this from your system. When it's removed from your system now it's just amanat in name. There is a thing like amanat, but amanat in name. Honesty, but honesty in name. Loyalty, but loyalty in name. Truth, but truth in just name. But the reality of truth is not there. The reality of honesty is not there. The reality of loyalty is not there any longer. Is there anywhere? You don't find it now. Now it's just out of convenience. The outside must be polished. It must appear very well. The inside can be rotten. It's all right. That's all right. We can manage with that. But the outside must be presentable. You see that? So I'm explaining this person here. Do you see the importance of getting the inner self right? This honesty, this truth, this loyalty, right? That's far more important. It exceeds the external self in many aspects, in many reasons, in many ways. It's more important. Allah Ta'ala Tawfiq Naseeb.